I love to hear the voices of children, you know? It's just a live family. I love that. Hey, I wanted to start with a question this morning, and it might strike you as a bit odd to start a sermon this way, but that's okay. We'll get to why I'm asking this. Have you ever thought about the difference between cats and dogs? Cats and dogs, okay? So there's probably a million different ways I could go with this, if I'm honest. And I thought first off, like, maybe length of life, you know, their lifespan. But cats kind of have that in the bag, right? They've got 9 lives. But then you think about dogs and, you know, dog years and transition that to human years, and you got to carry the one. Maybe that's a wash, maybe. But then you think, okay, size. And I got a little bit terrified thinking about a house cat the size of a Great Dane. You know, I'm like, you know, don't eat me, down kitty, type of thing. There's a bunch of different ways you could go with that. Sometimes I think about people who have cats and people who have dogs. And not everybody's like this, but then you also have the Bells that have a zoo. So, you know, there's kind of a whole range of spectrum here. But one of the big differences, and this is really my point that I'm getting at, one of the big differences seems to be the willingness to submit. So the dog wakes up in the morning, and maybe not your dog, maybe not my, most dogs seem to be this way. They get up in the morning and they think, where's my owner and what do they need from me? They want to be with their owner. And the cat doesn't usually wake up like that. Now again, maybe your cat is trained and I don't know about your cat, but some cats seem like they wake up in the morning and they go, where's my owner and how can they meet my need? You know, they're wanting to get. So last week we were talking about submission, right? Remember the war that's raging inside us, the passions that are going back and forth. We were talking about how do you win that war? It's not by fighting. You just have to try a little bit harder. It's by submitting to God. Well, how do you submit to God? And we had talked about this. There's 2 different ways, 2 different applications to that. The second one had to do with refusing to speak evil. But man, that first one, I'll be honest with you guys, kind of stuck with me even into this week, of confessing sin, of just calling your sin what it is, a slap in the face to God. And you say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's a way that you submit to him. So I'll put to you, and maybe that's a little bit cheesy or something, I'll put to you that even as we get into scripture this week, and we're going to be finishing out James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, but as we're looking at this, we're still talking about submission. Think about being a dog. Think about being trainable. Somebody that can look at the word of God and adjust your life accordingly and not just, you know what, maybe more like a cat. I might take that as a suggestion if I feel like it, okay? James chapter 4, though, let's take a peek. We'll start in verse 13. And just take this, it's kind of a bite-sized chunk this week, verses 13 through 17. We'll start with just that first verse. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It's a really interesting verse if you think about it, because he starts by basically saying, pay attention. Those words, come now, that's the concept, is like, all right, it's almost like if you were in school and your teacher takes out the ruler and kind of raps on their desk or something, like, listen up, lean in close. And the very next words that he says are not necessarily something that I think, you know, like, oh, I was just napping over there, James, and you woke me up to hear this? Somebody's just making some future plans, and they don't really seem like they're set in stone here, right? Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there. This is how I read it. This is my understanding. We'll spend a year there. We'll trade. We'll make a profit. It's kind of a ho-hum approach to life. You know, if you've ever been to like a business conference or something, they don't want you to make goals like this. They want you to make, maybe you're familiar with the term SMART goals. SMART goals, they're specific, they're other things that I can't remember, but they're smart. time bound, hey, there you go, there's one of them. Many of you know more about business than I do. These don't have anything in them that's specific. They don't have anything in the, it's just somebody with kind of a ho-hum approach to life. But it's interesting, and we're going to get at the root behind why he's speaking against this. But James is calling some people out here, but he starts with almost a soft approach, which is interesting for James. We've been in this book a little while. We know that sometimes he brings the hammer down. Well, here it's kind of a softer approach. Come now, this is your perspective. Today or tomorrow we'll do this, we'll go there. Now notice he's not necessarily talking to everyone. It seems like he's actually adjusting his gaze a little bit and looking at people who were had some means. They were possibly merchants. They had the ability to trade. They had a desire to make a profit. You know, people that they're dealing in business. And some of you are really good at this and have seen God prosper business in your own life, in your own efforts and ministry. And that's awesome. And notice he's not speaking against doing this. But like James is so good about, like the Word of God is so good about, he's telling us, adjust your perspective. This is the perspective and the approach of the person who just kind of hears what I'm going to do, and these are my plans, and then they're going to bed that night with that in mind. Look at what he brings to mind, though, verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Man, oh man. I love the word pictures in James. Don't you just love how he's always bringing something in so we can understand this concept better? He says, you make these plans, but you don't know what you have for tomorrow. And we talked a little bit about this, some of us, during the Sunday school hour, that the present is the only thing you can impact. You can stress and worry about your future. You can agonize and feel guilt and shame over your past. But the only thing you can directly impact is that nanosecond line that turns the future into the past. And it's just a moment and then it's gone. It's just a moment and then it's gone. And to God, who is eternal and outside of time, your entire life span is just a moment and then it's gone. That's kind of a sobering reality, and that's really what he's getting at here as well. We don't know what we have for tomorrow. We don't know what we have for tomorrow. There's plans that come up, and it's good to make plans. He's not saying don't make plans. But he asked that really intentional question, what is your life? Where are you finding your identity? Is it in your plans? Is it in thinking, I'm lining these things up and I'm going to do well? These people were saying, we're going to trade, we're going to turn a profit. And frankly, why wasn't James happy for them? These are people that are spread outside of Israel, outside of their homeland. We know that's who he's writing to in the book of James. And now they're finding basically peace and prosperity in the new normal. God's blessing them. They have this thought of trading and making a profit. Isn't that good, James? Shouldn't you be excited for us? He's telling them, adjust your perspective. Make sure you're not putting all of your time, all of your effort, all of your thoughts, and agonizing over the mist. Agonizing over that one moment that you get on this planet Earth, and everything that you're doing is investing in that. Jesus said, he's talking about treasures in heaven and on earth. He said, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Don't make your treasure the mist. That's what he's talking about here. And I think that's a message I can hear too, and I need to hear. What is your life? He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. just water particles off and into the air. They're gone in a moment. That's kind of scary. And I don't know if he's intentionally trying to bring that back to fear. I don't necessarily think so. Oh, hi. I don't necessarily think so. But, man, it is a terrifying thing to think about. What if I don't have tomorrow? What if somebody I know or that I love today is their last day on this planet? That's what he's getting at with the, you don't know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? You're a mist. Have that perspective. Your time is short. Make the time count. All right, but he's going to get into his main point here, and it's in verse 15. Again, it's about adjusting perspective when it comes to the future. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's important, okay? Four words. If the Lord wills. It's incredible how, at least our English minds sometimes, what we put at the beginning is what we focus on. Have you noticed that? Like, I don't know if you're a morning person. I'm not traditionally a morning person, I wouldn't say. But, you know, wake up with my alarm, that type of thing. What I do first often impacts what I do the rest of the day. It's just kind of a normal, natural thing. And it's great to start with prayer. It's great to start with scripture. It's important to start with the right perspective. And I'm not going to tell you how to start your day because, like I say, some people are not morning people. That's okay. But we can begin our day with the right perspective. And he begins this phrase by saying, if the Lord wills, then the future plans come into play. So that's really the main point of today's message. Future plans are in God's hands. Future plans are in God's hands. And notice, nothing actually changes when I say that. It's already true. It's one of those facts, it's like math, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Me saying that doesn't make it true. It already was. My future plans are in God's hands, whether I want to admit it or not. So I can live in self-deception or trying to trick the people around me into thinking something or saying something. Maybe I'm trying to be manipulative. Maybe I'm trying to manipulate myself. He speaks against being double-minded time and time again in this letter. How do we live with integrity and honesty and purity of character? Well, we do it by putting God in his proper place, and it's keeping him on the throne. When you kick God off his throne in your heart, he's not actually leaving. He gets that throne. That's his spot. You're just now not living in that blessing. You're not understanding rightly that day. And you could waste it. You could be stacking up treasure on this earth. And Jesus says, your heart or your treasure or your heart is where your treasure is. It's an incredible thing to me that we could spend our time in the mist. It's interesting because obviously I knew this was the passage for this week. And yesterday when I got up and you get in your car in the morning, I don't know if any of you were out and about on a Saturday morning, a little foggy out, you know? And I was like, it's going to be gone by this afternoon. You know, like the sun comes up, it kind of burns off. It's a mist. It's a momentary just breath of time. And I feel this in my soul. I'm burdened in my soul that I might make the best use of my time. To know that every plan I can put out there is in God's hands. That's a powerful thing, I will tell you. And a lot of you probably can say that and mean that, but maybe if you look at how you're spending your time or how you're spending your money or how you're spending the gifts and the talents that he's given you, is it readily apparent that God is the one dictating your schedule and your budget and your relationships and your workplace, every aspect of our lives? What if we began, before we made those plans, by saying, if the Lord wills? It's all predicated on His will. And I love that He uses that word, because right away my mind goes to Jesus. The example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was before He gave His life on the cross, what we remember at the Lord's Supper. But He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's God Himself, and He's omniscient. He knows what is to come. His hardest moments on planet Earth were just about to happen. He was going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends. He knew that He was going to be accused wrongly. He didn't do anything to deserve it, but He was going to be accused. And then He was going to be mocked and jeered at, His clothes stripped off, whipped, made to carry His cross, and then nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns crushed on His head. And He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying to His Father. And Scripture says, with tears like blood coming down His face, what does He say? Father, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that that's your approach. That's really what it means to fully recognize not just the physical reality that, yes, God's in charge of the future, but to know that my future plans, anything I can line up after this exact moment, is in God's hands. He gets the say. I'm not here on this planet for me. I'm here on this planet for God. I'm not getting up in the morning and saying, hey, my owner needs to help me. God's not a spiritual butler like that, right? We can get it twisted if we're not careful, because we live our life and we think this is mine. And yet Scripture's pretty clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Sometimes if we're not careful, we slip into that glorifying ourselves. Maybe not intentionally. We don't try to be rude. It's just we got up that morning and that's just what we wanted. I picked up my phone and I looked at my schedule of stuff and my mind was already there. And it was making plans and it was thinking, how can we have a profit going? And it's thinking, maybe I need to talk to that person. Maybe I need to do this. Not that those things are bad, but when they're in the perspective of turning a profit, when they're in a perspective of this is my life and I get to do what I want, you're chasing the American dream. You're not following Jesus. Those are two different things most of the time. So he says, verse 16, that perspective that this person had, these rich merchants in verse 13, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now he's kind of letting them have it. This is your perspective. If you don't say, if the Lord wills, and you start with that, you're boasting. You're being arrogant. It's prideful. That's how you're coming across to other people. You may have a totally innocuous desire. Maybe you want to reach people for Jesus, which is a great goal, the best goal, but you're going about it in your own strength. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I haven't been a pastor very long, you know that, but there's times where I try to do stuff in my own strength. And that's where what we talked about last week in confessing sin is so important, because doing it in our own strength is never going to be enough. I'm not strong enough. And you might be stronger than me, but you're not strong enough. We weren't meant to carry the weight of our anxieties. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, he starts by saying, humble yourselves before the Lord. Then he says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If we submit to God in a place of humility, he wants to carry our burdens. He's standing there waiting for our bags, not because he's our butler and he has to be at our beck and call, but because he loves us. It's incredible to think, not just, okay, I got to hand over the reins of my life, and that's rough. I don't want to do that. As a guy, I kind of like to be in charge. Maybe you do too. I've talked about it like driving the car of your life. And you can white knuckle grip it and you can just, all right, I'm going to just do better. That's not your call in life. You don't need to drive. God just says, make sure you're in the car. I'll take you where you need to go. He closes this out in verse 17 in kind of an interesting way. And some of you, maybe this is the verse that you knew from this section. So we'll cover it here quickly. He says, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And when I was really going through this, it interested me a little bit because I was like, wait a minute. So he's talking about a specific example this whole time. You know, future plans are in God's hands. And then it almost seems like he steps outside of that on his hobby horse to talk about sin real quick. Like, what is James's thing with sin? But it's important anytime you're reading any verse in Scripture, you're understanding the context, right? And so that's why going through that whole section, I think, is so important. Because yes, he's talking about sin, but it's understanding, it's you know, talking about these future plans in God's hand, giving him that permission, that say in our lives, is a specific example of this, right? Of avoiding this. Because there's two different kinds of sin, and sometimes we think about sins only as being those of what's called commission. Things we commit, what we do. I know better than you, God. I am going to step outside of your will for me. We don't say like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. We say, God, I'm going to go ahead and do my will right now. And maybe it's not even that intentional, but it's an unintentional thing. And we're stepping into disobedience. And then we look back. We're like, wait a minute. I'm outside of the will of God for me right now. And if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit that convicts you. And that's where repentance and confession and calling your sin what it is needs to happen. You can be back in a restored relationship. If we confess our sins, he says, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can see that restored relationship, and it's on the other side of confession of sin in that moment. But that's just one kind of sin. Sins of commission. This is talking about the side that sometimes if people hear this verse, they get really nervous. They get really scared and they start to live their life on eggshells a little bit because it's what are called sins of omission. Stuff you leave out. God is calling you into something and you say no. That's a sin too. Because obedience means walking with Jesus every step. If he says, come, follow me, and you say, you know what? Actually, I need to grab a quick drink of water first. I hate to get dehydrated on this hike, Jesus. He had people who told this to him, right? Not that one exactly, but let me go bury my dad. I got to go take care of a field. I got to see a man about a horse. You know, something like that. We can give excuses to God. That's sin. This is sin. Even something that seems simple, recognizing rightly that God is in charge of our future plans. Everything that happens from this point on is solely in his hands. If we're not following through on that kind of a perspective, that's sin. If you're leaving off the if the Lord wills at the beginning of your best laid plans, you need to repent. Because that could be what's getting in the way of you and that next work he wants to do in your life. And he might be trying to reach someone through you and your example, and you opening your mouth, or taking a step of faith, or making a meal and sharing it together, opening your door and having someone come in, inviting someone into your life. Maybe it's serving at church. I don't know what God has for you for that next thing. And frankly, the church is kind of at that crossroads too, right? We have our annual meeting coming up next week. We're going to be sharing some of what God's been doing. We're going to be talking some about what's coming up and some of your opportunity to get involved. If God is nudging you into something, you need to do it. And that can be really scary. If it's something you've never tried and you don't know if you'll be good at, I'm like this. I want to be good at stuff. And so it's hard for me to try something new sometimes because I'm like, what if I'm like not just bad, but like the worst? And like anybody alive with a beating heart would probably do better than me? Well, maybe that's what that gifted person needs to see, is that Tevin stepped into the role and is terrible. And now they're like, you know what, brother? I can help you there. Sometimes you can be that motivation for others. Staying away from sin, though, whatever it looks like, whether it's stepping into sin intentionally, sins of commission, or leaving something out that God is calling you into. And I'm not going to pretend to be the voice of God today, but this word is. He speaks through his word. He speaks through fellow believers. That's why it's important to come to church. I'm glad you guys came. He speaks through those moments and those prayer times and communing with God. We need to listen. We need to listen. Yes, it's important to listen by saying, hey, God, my future plans, they are in your hands. And I don't know what that's going to look like in your life. But I hope that you have that perspective, that at the beginning, before you do anything else, you say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. It's good to make plans, but make sure you're keeping them in his hands. Avoid this sin, this evil of what I call boasting and coasting. That we can just kind of float along in life and do our own thing and go our own way. That's a lie. Don't buy that deception. It's of the enemy. It's of the world. It's not of the Lord. I pray that we can recognize the difference, though. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, your word says that a man can plan his way, but it's you, God, that determines his steps. And I pray that we keep you in your rightful place, God, at the center of everything we're doing. And sometimes it starts with our thought life and what we're thinking about. Or what we're saying, God. I just pray that every aspect of our life on this earth, the time that we have, the short time, the mist that we have on this earth, God, that we give it back to you. That we're so honored to be in your presence that we submit fully to you, God. You are good. You are awesome, and the fact that we can disobey is an incredible thing because you have the power to make us obey you, and yet you give us a choice. God, I pray that each and every person that's here today, that's listening, that we would make the right choice to keep you at the forefront, to put all of our future plans squarely in your hands and say, this is your life, God. Might you live it through me. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank you for meeting us here today, God. You're so faithful to do that. I pray that we would be faithful to apply your word and let it change our lives. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.